And that was kind of the thing I was going to get to next, is that people are either waiting to talk or they're actively listening. And as a friend, we should always be actively listening. This is actually a skill you have to develop. If you're in the pattern of waiting to talk, which is like most Americans, you're never going to understand anyone. And by the way, the reason that's important is you're never going to have deep and meaningful friendships and relationships if you don't understand. You know, I meet people all the time that have known people for years that have no understanding of them at all. And we see this in relationships too. You hear about marriage where people are married 15 or 20 years and then they separate and they divorce, and you hear one of the spouses talking about their ex and they're like, married for 20 years and he never even knew me. That's common. That's actually common in friendships too. People, they are so oblivious. They are so self-centered and all about themselves that they have never even taken the time to get to know this person they're with. This is why I always try to tell young people, especially when they're dating, that you should get to know that person so well that you could write their biography. And they always go, what? Yeah, you should know them well enough to write their biography. Men, if you really want to win a woman's heart, seek to understand her. You see, men don't do this. They don't seek to understand. They seek to dominate. They seek transactions. You know, they seek validation. They seek this, that, and the other thing. But the one thing they don't seek is the thing that she needs him to seek the most, and that is understanding of her. And vice versa. I mean, men also want to be understood. Yet, how are you going to understand if you never listen? And you never actively listen. That's why I say active listening, when you're seeking to understand somebody, is something that has to be taught. It is a discipline you have to learn. So if you don't have it, don't beat yourself up. Not a bad person. You're not stupid. You're not ignorant. You didn't get left behind. You just didn't learn. And you just never had somebody teach you the absolute importance of active listening and seeking to understand people. You know, there's a saying in leadership circles that always seek to understand before seeking to be understood. And along with that, another one that I always say, and that is, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. People often say, I just don't understand why she doesn't love me. Well, do you love her? And how do you express that love? I just can't understand that no matter what I do, it's never good enough. Well, what do you do exactly? Do you even know her? Do you even know who she is? Do her friends know her better than you? Because if that's true, that's a problem. That is a huge problem, and you are on very, very thin ice, my friend. Friendship is about understanding. And it is through understanding that trust is built. Mutual understanding brings mutual trust. The more we understand each other, the more trust we have for each other, the more we know each other. And the more you know someone, the more you can trust someone. You know, people often in relationships, and this is not just marriage, it's not just boy-girl stuff, friendships as well. They're so guarded with themselves that they never are vulnerable. They never really reveal the deep things about themselves. They never really show any vulnerability. And then they wonder why the person doesn't really understand them well and doesn't highly trust them. Well, because oftentimes you've withheld vital knowledge and intelligence about yourself that would give the other person profound knowledge of you so they could come to know you and therefore come to trust you and really cherish you. I mean, how are you going to know someone and cherish them if you really know nothing about them? So some people are very unreasonable that they expect this type of profound cherishing when they've never really given that to the other person. They've never opened up. You know, that they always say you got to give what you want and what you give will be returned to you. You know, you get out of it what you put into it. well, you got to put your heart into it. You've got to put your vulnerability into it. Now, granted, you have to do this with discernment. You have to be careful because, as we've talked about in the narcissism intervention, there's people out there who want to take advantage of you and will take advantage of your vulnerability and absolutely manipulate it. So yes, discernment is key. But I saw another quote earlier today and it just jumped out at me. Like one of those ones just jumped out and was like, bap. And that was, love requires courage. Discernment and courage. Courage to be you. Courage to be you. That takes courage, especially in a world of very, very intolerant people. I mean, intolerance has become the norm. It really has. And I'm not just talking about ethnic diversity tolerance. I'm talking about tolerance of diversity of thought. Intolerance of diverse thought. Intolerance of diverse opinion. Intolerance of dissent. I mean, my God, I said it earlier. I posted prior to this talk. I said, you know, your free republic's gone off the rails when dissent is no longer allowed. I'm going to start calling those people DNA. Dissent not allowed. Well, that is not American and it's not Christian, just so you know. A true friend builds you up. Doesn't compete with you unless it's healthy and it's fun. A friend doesn't resent your blessings. Oh boy. Oh man, is that a can of worms? A friend ain't a hater. Oh man, it's true though. A friend doesn't resent your blessings. That does not come natural for people. I'm going to tell you what. We are envious creatures by nature, by satanic nature. That is one of those things. Envy is one of those things that has to be broken by the Holy Spirit. That's a tough one. It is deeply, deeply embedded into the human psyche. And yes, I understand there are people who are gifted and they are highly gifted. To just absolutely rejoice with all the successes of their friends. I think we can all agree, though, that human nature is to not celebrate your friends' wins. That's just human nature. I mean, talk to anybody who has struck it rich or been highly successful and how their friends and family reacted to that. That's just human nature. But I'm telling you, a true friend doesn't resent your blessings, although I have to qualify that with, you're going to need some help with the Holy Spirit to truly love your friend and truly be happy for them. Because Satan does not want that. And it's one of the hardest things, I think, to break. And by the way, I do believe that envy is probably one of the biggest problems in America. We see it at the very highest office in the land. We see it throughout our entire culture as envy, 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 envy. Everybody's trying to get ahead of the Joneses. Not just keep up with the Joneses, but get ahead of the Joneses. Crush the Joneses and kill them all. That's the American spirit now. It has changed. It used to be a much more meek and humble people. Perfect? No. More meek and humble than now? Oh, way more. Way more. The previous generations, they were way happier for each other. This has become a very envious. You know, the scripture says where there is the spirit of envy, there is every kind of evil. Because you know that envy is Satan's sin against God. He's envious of God's glory and even announces that he's going to glory himself above God. It is his envy for Christ that he separates God's children from him. A friend doesn't celebrate your failures, that's for sure. Again, this is a spectrum. You know, some friends, they just hate your blessings. But other friends, they tolerate them. Other friends are happy for you. Good friends are happy for you, even though it might be hard because their situation isn't that great. they're not mad at you, and they're not celebrating your failings. A friend invests in your growth. But how hard is such a friend to find? Very hard. I'm not speaking about this type of person like they're common, and that all you need to do is just go out and look for them, and boom, they'll start popping up everywhere. In fact, I think that the type of friend we're describing is very, very rare. And should you find one, you are very blessed. But I'm just going over the attributes of a friend. I'm not saying that you'll find one that is readily has these qualities. I think these qualities come through sanctification. I think that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, illuminates our deceitful hearts and changes them and turns us into the type of friends Jesus was. I know that has been part of my a very big part of my spiritual transformation is I've learned how to become a friend. But then when I look at the type of friend that I've become and I compare it to Jesus, I go, oh, it's nothing new. I didn't innovate this. Jesus did it before I did. But I have the role model to know if I am on the right path or I'm not. Because again, he is the superlative of what a true friend is. And I believe that he is the only one. It is his Holy Spirit of truth that can conform us into his image. Not perfectly, but so much more than we can do on our own. And he can literally transform us into a new creation, a new kind of friend with a new kind of heart and a new kind of joy for friendship. A true friend tells the truth in love. There is no real friendship without truth. Boy, that is the truth. Not brutal truth, not weaponized truth, not ego-driven truth. Truth in love. Jesus did correct his disciples, not to shame them, but to shape them. I love that. Not to shame them, but to shape them. A true friend will say, I love you, but this is hurting you. I support you, but this isn't right. I'm with you, but I won't enable this. Wow, that's a friend. If you're hearing words like that from somebody, you got you a good friend. Don't let him go. If you find somebody to love in this world, you better hang on tooth and nail. Because the wolf is always at the door. It's so true. You better hang on. Because you've been very blessed to have a friend like that. They're very rare. A friend is your brother's keeper, not your silent observer. A true friend listens deeply. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. A true friend listens not to reply, but to understand. They are a sounding board, a safe place, a refuge. We need fewer monologues and more dialogues, fewer speeches and more conversations, fewer statements and more questions. Listening is the soil where friendship grows. It is so true. Listening is the soil where friendship grows. You know, Jesus was such an incredible listener and is an incredible listener. And he is always asking questions. Great teachers ask lots of questions. Why? Because they want you to think. Great friends ask questions. Why? Because they want you to think. Why? Because they want you to learn and they want you to grow. And they know that if you come to your own conclusions, your learnings will be very concrete. Whereas if you come to a conclusion simply because they told you, then your learning won't be concrete. It won't be strong learning that causes a shift in you, that changes your behaviors. This is why Jesus said, come with me and I will teach you how to be a fisher of men. And this is why Jesus teaches men how to fish rather than handing them the fish. I'm sure you've heard this metaphor before. The good teacher teaches the student how to fish, doesn't just hand them fish. And in the course of spiritual growth and intellectual growth and moral growth, that requires the process of thinking. And as we talked about this in the narcissism intervention, anybody who's shutting down your thinking and doesn't want you to think is always just telling you what to think and what to do is not for you. They're not for your growth they really don't even care if your behavior changes. Because if they really cared, they would want you to reach these conclusions. And they would be asking you questions and giving you food for thought rather than making judgments and giving you instructions and directions. A true friend wants you to think and learn and grow. A friend mourns with those who mourn. Amen to that. They don't rush you to get over it. They don't minimize your pain. They don't disappear when life gets hard. They don't disappear when your supply of whatever you've been supplying them runs out. Friends ask questions about you because they want to know about you. Exactly. They want to understand you. 100%. 100% yes. They want to know you. Why do they want to know you? So they can empathize with you. So they can encourage you. This is huge. So they can minister to you according to your needs and not what they think you need. How about that for a truth bomb? Thanks for that, Don. Wow. That is huge. They want to know you so they can empathize with you and they can think about you and they can pray about you and they can pray for you and they can minister to you according to what you need, not what they think you need. Whoa. That's love. The scripture says it is better to give than to receive. You have to give time to get to know someone. Active listening requires time. And if you've never done it, it can be very hard. You'll be restless. You'll be popping your mint, chewing your gum. Get to it. Let's go. Come on. You know, that. I've just known so many people like that, including yours truly at times in my life. And I'm so glad to have graduated from the worst of that. Still a work in progress, still impatient at times. You know, these things that have been embedded in you your whole life, they're hard to break. They're hard habits to break. But the Lord will break them. And I know while I'm not all the way where I want to be, I'm sure a long way from where I used to be. And that's the goal of this journey. It's just to continue to evolve and continue to grow. And continue to learn and mature. Not to be completely perfect, but to be on the path to it all the time. That's progress. Love. Learning how to love. That's progress. You want progress? That's progress. Learning how to be a friend. That's progress. That is spiritual progress as the Lord counts it. And no, it's not common anymore at all. And it used to be. Way more than it is now. Yes, friends mourn with each other. I'll tell you, women, they do this a lot better than men, in my experience. Very common for, you know, there's a sisterhood among women that is not inherent with men. Men really have to force a brotherhood. And it's way... You know, I've been in the military, I've been in sports, I've been in workplaces, both blue collar and white collar. I really have a very diverse experience with groups of men in every setting. And it's always an awkward brotherhood, you know, even that fraternal brotherhood. It's always kind of awkward. But whereas women, it's very natural and free flowing. And you often see, you know, two women who are friends and one of them is hurt and going through a difficult time, and how consoling the friend is and how loving and caring and nurturing. You know, women, just their gift is nurturing, and they do that exceptionally well in friendships. And some of them are taken advantage of. And again, test every spirit. But they do this better than men. Men can learn a lot from women about having a nurturing spirit that is empathetic towards the plight of your brother, men. Cain really exemplifying the spirit, the competitive and envious spirit of man when he says to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I can just picture him. Am I my brother's keeper? It's like all men. And now there's men that do have a very strong sense of brotherhood with others, but usually, if you think about it, it requires that they have like the same affiliation. So like I've met guys that have really tight bonds, but they always have some common bond that bonds them. Like they're both Marines. So I've worked in like a corporate environment where I was on a team of guys and there was some really strong bonds. And there were a couple of us that were from the Army and a couple of us that were from the Marines and a guy from the Navy. And those two Marines, they got along better than everybody. In fact, better than anybody I knew. And you would think that these guys had been brothers since birth. And it was a very impressive friendship, but it was built on the fact that they were both Marines and they didn't count other guys to be on their level. In fact, they told us Army guys that we were losers because we weren't in the Marines. Lazy Army dudes. And there's like no respect for us and no bond, no tight bond to friendship. They rejected that. Oh, you'd never be on our level. But we see that with race. We see that with racial identity. We see that with racial pride. We see that with education identity. People with PhDs, the way they gravitate towards each other and then exclude everybody else. We see that with these nepotism networks, the crony capitalism, all these cliques, basically, of people who are bound together by a common interest or a common identity or a common affiliation, but rarely bonded together in the bond of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which God says provides perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. So what we're seeing with people with all of those different bonds is a relationship, is a connection of some sort, but a very conditional connection. Because if they both hadn't been in the Marines and they didn't have that identity, they likely wouldn't have that connection. Well, I know they wouldn't have that connection because they refuse to have the connection with everybody else. I'm sure you've probably been through this too. You've experienced it in your life where you go out to dinner with a group of people from work or family or and you think it's going to be a nice open conversation and then you know, two guys there realize that they both went to Notre Dame. And then all of a sudden it's, dude, Notre Dame, no way, brother. Oh, man. And then those guys just talk to each other the whole night, won't talk to anybody else. And then the whole group becomes kind of like divided. It's not love. The reason I'm going over this is this isn't love. This isn't friendship. This is very transactional and very conditional. And it is the American way. And I'm here to tell you it's not the way of Christ. And that's why I'm providing it as a contrast, not to judge, not to condemn people, not to say I'm better than people, but to say that that's not the way of Christ. And I myself have had to learn this. The way of Christ is acceptance, it's brotherhood, and it's no favoritism whatsoever. God does not play favorites and God despises favoritism. And this is why Jesus is reclining at the table of sinners. This is why Jesus is hanging out with the lepers. This is why Jesus is hanging out with the prostitutes. This is why he's hanging out with the cheaters and the liars and the thieves and the scumbags of society, because the Lord God has commanded all of his people to associate with the lowly. And Jesus Christ being the most faithful servant in the history of mankind to God the Father, obeyed every single one of the Father's commands. Because to associate with the lowly, my friends, is the primary feature of humility. And God exalts the humble. And it takes absolutely no humility whatsoever to embrace a fraternal brother for some reason or a fraternal sister and exclude everybody else. That's not humility, that's pride. In fact, humility counts everyone better than itself. Wow, talk about radical opposition to this world. So we have people in our society that regularly and normally count themselves better than others based on whatever their big achievement is or whatever big trophy they've won, whatever Peace Prize they've won or Nobel Prize or Pulitzer Prize. I mean, we got all these prizes that people, insecure people, define themselves by. They need, in order to feel valid in a society that they are desperately trying to fit into, because they have a hole in their heart. And in these achievements, they're finding meaning and they're finding purpose in life and they're finding confidence and they're finding courage. But all of this is coming not from God and the source of love and truth, but rather from their own achievements and by the pleasing of others. And through this process of self-fulfillment and self-realization, as they call it, they, of course, look down on others because they can't help but look down on others because they have been elevated by their own efforts and by society. They've literally been lifted up in a throne over the heads of the people and carried down the street, and the only way they can possibly see others is to look down. This is the problem with being elevated by the world, is that it is so difficult, if not impossible, to look up at people and count them better than yourselves. In fact, the only way that you can look up and count people better than yourselves is if you're down on the ground. Am I right? And did Jesus not lower himself to the earth and literally count us better than himself? Philippians says that he did not see equality with God something to be grasped at, but lowered himself as a servant, a God lowered himself as a servant of the people and washed the feet of his disciples. That is not the way of this world, and that is not the way of America. It's not even close. It's not even in the ballpark. The Lord exalts the humble. He actually crushes the prideful. In fact, he says he is far from the heart of a prideful man, and yet you have a society of prideful people who count themselves valuable by their worldly achievements and the pleasing of men. And they all look down on others, and the Lord has literally said to look up to others and to count everyone better than ourselves. So that means in real world practice, if you are a Marine, if you were Jesus and you were a Marine, you would not use that experience and that designation as something to lord over others or to elevate yourself over others with. You would rather use it to serve God and to serve others. And even as a Marine, as a highly decorated Marine, you would not only count others better than yourselves, but you would associate with the lowly and count them better than you, even though they had never been in the Marines. That's not our society at all. Now, there are people like that. Don't get me wrong. There certainly are. And there's people a long way down their spiritual walk who have been humbled. They've got the plank out of their eyes and they are walking with the Lord, and they do count others better than themselves because God has knocked the spirit of pride out of them. But for the most part, our culture is one of in your face, bro. And then guys wonder why they don't have friendships. Then they wonder why they can't have girlfriends. That's why they wonder, you know, why can't I find a girl? Why can't I find a woman? There's no more good women. Well, what kind of man are you? I always ask that question. Let me get this right. You want a godly woman. You want a woman who takes care of herself and is clean and joyful and loving and kind and considerate and affectionate and emotionally available and all those things. Meet your needs, but you're not that kind of man. You know, women, especially the older they get, the wiser they get. Women reach a point where the ones on the path of truth, they reach a point where they won't tolerate that kind of person anymore. They're just not going to give of themselves at that level for somebody who just takes, because it's exhausting to them. It sucks their soul dry. They're emotional creatures that need to be emotionally fed. And, you know, men do not know how to feed them what they need. And then they wonder why they're not attracted to them. Well, men, if you are having this problem, I would highly encourage you to get in the Word of God and learn the way of Christ and learn the way of humility and ask the Lord to break you of your pride and teach you how to be a friend and teach you how to be a submissive friend and teach you how to be a active listening friend and teach you how to seek to understand people and teach you how to write biographies about people. My prayer is that the Lord would turn you into a reporter and He would teach you how to interview people. And you would stop thinking about yourself, and you would no longer be moved to brag about yourself and tell everybody about all your achievements and expect them to be in awe of you. I pray He would break you of all those things, no matter what it costs, by any means necessary, that He would break you down every single way and grind you into a fine powder of humility, not to punish you, but so He can lift you up and give you the blessings of love and relationship and friendship that I know and you know that your soul desires, no matter how much you try to hide it. Because we're all built the same, brother. A friend mourns with those who mourn. They also don't enable destructive choices. They scaffold you. They strengthen you until you can stand again. A true friend is present in valleys and on mountains, both. A true friendship is mutual. Unactioned love becomes imbalance. Unreturned commitment becomes burnout. That's what I was just saying about women. They can only do that. The ones that are on a spiritual path, that are seeking after the truth and the light, that are walking in the light, they will not be unequally yoked with a man. There's no way. It sucks their soul dry. Scripture warns us, do not be unequally yoked. Friendship must be mutual. Mutual value, mutual sacrifice, mutual investment, mutual accountability. Now, of course, new relationships can't always start off that way. They have to grow into all of those beautiful outcomes. And especially when one person is more advanced than the other. Oftentimes, people get into relationships with people who are a lot younger than them. And then they get very, very impatient that the person can't keep up with them. Well, they've set themselves and their partner up for failure because everybody learns at a different level. And you can't force somebody to grow up and learn. So oftentimes, those relationships are really unbalanced. But I'm here to tell you there is a way. There is a way to bear with someone a lot younger than you. There is a way to have an amazing, thriving friendship with somebody who is even 40 years younger than you. And I know this because I have them. I have friendships with 18-year-olds, 20-year-old guys right now that I talk to every day. And I have just as wonderful relationships with them as I do with guys my age and guys that are much older. Do you know, just today I talked to a young man in Louisiana who's 19 or 20. And then later in the day, I talked to a gentleman who is 84. And I'm here to tell you, I loved every minute of both of those conversations. And it thrived in both dialogues, because they're dialogues, they're not debates. And they're mutually beneficial, and they're not judgmental, and they're not seeking for self, but rather seeking for God and seeking for truth. It's such a great blessing, but I'm here to tell you, it's very difficult to have these relationships without the Holy Spirit. And so I would add to this list is that mutual Holy Spirit presence, because it is Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit of love, fully embodied in Jesus Christ, that binds two people together in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony, not just a little harmony, not just harmony because we both went to, you know, the same college, or we both went in the Marine Corps. No, I'm talking about perfect harmony, where a 58-year-old can have a best friend who's 19 or 20 and a best friend that's 85. That is the kind of harmony that the Holy Spirit makes possible. I am not aware of any other kind of spirit or basis for or a friendship or a relationship that ties people together in perfect harmony, like the perfect harmony of the Holy Spirit. I can't think of a single one throughout my life. In fact, I couldn't even have deep, meaningful relationships with people on this level until I was filled with the Spirit, which is literally the spirit of love and friendship. First to God, and then to others. Once you've been reconciled to God, and you're in God's camp, and His Spirit is in you, and you're abiding in Him, and He's abiding in you, when you meet someone else who is abiding in Him, and He is abiding, there is no limit to how high you can soar together in harmony and friendship. We're talking about lifelong bonds that will never, ever be broken. And yes, in marriage too. There is actually no such thing as irreconcilable differences when two people are submitted and the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between them. There's no such thing as irreconcilable differences. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is literally the spirit of reconciliation. Discernment is essential, as always. But my friends, we're living through a moment where division is weaponized and normalized. Why? Because divided people are easier to control. And so Satan and every authority that is under his influence, to some degree or another, is dividing people for the purpose of controlling them. Isolated people are easier to manipulate. Disconnected people are easier to conquer. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A nation, a church, a community, a family divided against itself cannot endure, cannot prevail, cannot flourish, cannot be victorious. And the enemy knows this, as do all the people who are not walking after the Spirit, but walking after the flesh. So I'm here to tell you, the attack on friendship, the attack on relationship, the attack on love is very strategic on the devil's part. It's not a coincidence. He's doing it on purpose. And if he can destroy relationships, he can destroy entire societies. And that is what we are witnessing. People talk so much about the fall of America, the fall of the nation. But notice they don't talk about the fall of love, the fall of relationship, the fall of community, the fall of marriage, the fall of family. These are all of the social pillars that bind nations and communities together, that unite them with shared purpose and singularity. Without those pillars, those foundational constructs, the nation cannot stand. It will fall, and it is fall. Our people are divided. Oldest rule in the Free Republic book is united we stand, divided we fall, and here we go. Yes, America's falling, and it's because we're divided, and we're allowing them to divide us more. That's why I said the other day on my broadcast that I have made the decision to be the change that I want to see in the world. And for that reason, I reached out to a big handful of people whom I no longer had a relationship with, and just said, hey man, thinking about you, love you always, hope this finds you in good health and strong faith, your friend MJ. And I think 9 out of 10 people replied to me and said, so good to hear from you. And it felt so good to be part of the change that I know God wants to see. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, where possible. Some people, I understand, too toxic. But then again, remember, God is the great redeemer of the irredeemable. He's the great reconciler of the irreconcilable. And God can bind two people with massive irreconcilable differences together in perfect harmony. Ask me and my wife about that one. In fact, if you haven't read my other book, it is about that very thing. It's called God's Odds. It's on Amazon. And it is about how God reconciled my wife and I, who had irreconcilable differences, into perfect harmony. Okay, not perfect harmony, but pretty close. Every day getting closer and closer. And still, you know, we still have a healthy spirit of competition. And we do love to dialogue now. And we've become very good at dialogue. We used to be very competitive. And we used to debate and argue a lot. And, you know, isn't it interesting? The more you argue, the further you fall apart. You don't. Arguments never bring people together. I know they solve problems sometimes, but they don't unite you. They actually drive you apart. And they give you more ammo to use on the person the next time you argue. It's kind of a cycle of insanity. What we should be aiming for, once again, is dialogue. We should be aiming to become masters of dialogue. That's where it's at. That's where the heart of love is. That's where the heart of friendship is. That's where the heart of harmony and enduring love is. It's in the dialogue, my friends. And you can't have dialogue without active listening. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Both people have to get really good at active listening. And what you find in time, as my wife and I have found, is that you develop this rhythm, this give and take rhythm. I riff for a while. I brainstorm for a while. She actively listens. And we haven't mastered this by any means. I'm just telling you what we practice. And then she riffs for a while and I actively listen. I get a little fidgety. She gets a little fidgety. You know, sometimes we're like, okay, you know, move it along. But boy, have we come a long way from where we were. Like, we're not even recognizable at this point because the Lord has taught us how to communicate with each other. And that is through active listening and dialogue. So anyways, I just wanted to bring that out there because I've seen all of this work. I've lived it. And I've been on both sides of the table, the competitive debate side and the dialogue side. And I'm telling you, they're night and day. Then again, it all depends on your motive, right? If your motive is truth and your motive is spiritual growth, then you're definitely going to learn to be an active listener. Because by the way, how are you going to hear the voice of Christ and actually do what he says if you're not a good active listener? I find that people who are bad at active listening to other people also don't take time to actively listen to the Lord. How do you actively listen to the Lord? Silence. Go find silence somewhere. For a long time, go take a 3-mile walk if you've never done that. Without your headphones, without your phone, without anything. And just observe the sights and just listen for the voice of God. Watch what happens. God's kingdom works very differently than the way of the world. God's kingdom is unity, not fracture. God's kingdom is relationship, not isolation. It is reconciliation, not resentment. Ooh, resentment. Ugh. Poison in relationships. By the way, arguments, knockdown, drag out arguments are very conducive to resentment. They actually provide fuel for resentment. You get into a knockdown, drag out argument with somebody and you bring up the past. By the way, love never keeps score. You bring up the past and you're like, why are you did this to me and you did that and da da da, and you still blah 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 blah. That just gives them more reason to resent you. You're literally feeding them resentment towards you. And then you wonder why they become resentful, because you're feeding it to them. Don't throw logs into the fire and it won't grow. Reconciliation, not resentment. Togetherness, not withdrawal. Wow. You want to be a rebel in this age? You want to be a revolutionary? Build friendships. Reconnect with old friends. Gather. Meet. Call people. Sit with people. Pray with people. Visit the sick. Visit those who are in prison. The scripture says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be among them. God shows up in relationship, my friends. God shows up in relationship, not isolation. And remember, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, not texting, not scrolling, not isolating. Hearing, dialogue, conversation, connection. And I'm here to tell you the phone call is one of the most powerful tools for friendship because it forces us to listen. And listening builds understanding. And understanding builds trust. And trust builds love. The great way to get to know somebody is on the phone, because you have to listen to each other. And you, the whole visual thing is taken out of the equation, which is one of the best parts of it, is that you can't read the body language or anything. You just have to listen to the words. That's why whenever I'm in a phone conversation with people, I always try to get somewhere where I don't have a lot of visual stimulation so I can focus on what they're saying. That's what God wants us to do, is focus on what he's saying and what the people he's put in our lives are saying, because how will we ever be able to minister to them according to their needs if we don't know them and we don't understand them? And how will we ever know them and understand them if we don't hear them? I mean, that's the same thing that applies to God. What Paul says in Romans 10:14 is, how will they ever know the one God in heaven if they never hear about him? We cannot attract what we do not practice. If we want great friends, we must become great friends. That means be encouraging, be dependable, be loving, be truthful, be humble, be a good listener, be sacrificial, be uplifting, be forgiving, be filled with grace and loving truth, be accountable, be Christ-like. And of course, test every spirit and set boundaries as needed, so you can't be taken advantage of or trampled on underfoot. Scripture also says, do not to give to dogs what is holy. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Everything I just said to you is a pearl. You have to be very careful how you invest these things. This is why discernment is so important. But there are people out there who are the same way. And if you pray to meet some, you probably will. In fact, maybe you already have. We must model to the next generation what friendship looks like, so they grow into people who can create healthy communities and friendships. Jesus is our foundation, but the world needs living examples. I'm going to wrap it up now. When you boil life down to the simplest form, the heart of it is this: love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your friends as Christ has loved you. Your friends being all the people in your life, not just your spouse or your BFF, or the one you went to Dartmouth with, or the one you served in the Marines with. We know what a friend would do because we know what the divine friend did for us. He laid down his life. He lifted us up. He spoke truth. He encouraged. He walks with us. He forgives us. He restores us. He calls us friends, not servants. What a God. What a friend we have in Christ. And what a model for friendship we have. He walks with us. Do we walk with our friends through whatever they're going through? I didn't for a while. Felt like a really heavy burden until I had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lightens those burdens, actually turns them into great blessings and gifts. If Jesus is our model, then friendship is not optional. It's essential. So let me leave you with this question. What kind of friend are you? Because if we want to change the world, if we want to push back against division, if we want to build God's kingdom as we've been called to do, if we want to build up his church as we've been called to do, if we want to stand united, if we want to resist isolation, if we want to please God, then it begins here. Build friendships, strengthen friendships, invest in friendships, reconcile friendships, bear with people in friendships. Be the friend you want in your friend. Walk together in one mind and one accord, because truly life and love are all about friendship. Starting with friendship with God that is only made possible through the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our salvation. Reconciled to God, we can be reconciled to all. And that is his desire for our lives. Reconciliation, my friends. Unity and perfect harmony in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I hope this has been edifying for you. I hope it has been enlightening. But more than anything, I hope that it's been inspiring and it inspires you to embrace friendship and be a rebel and build relationships. Because I'll tell you what, if there's one thing the enemy doesn't want you to do, It is that. And if there's one thing that, that God wants you to do, it is that. Be the friend to others that Jesus has been to you. Y'all have a blessed, blessed night. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow. God bless you, my friends.